It is good to be in the house of the Lord, to declare his praises among his people, to seek his face, to bring our burdens, and to lay it at his feet today, and trust that you are doing just that. We have been traveling together in the book of 2 Corinthians, and as we have been traveling this road together in 2 Corinthians, again, it is trying to, how do we live for Jesus in the world today? Paul deals with that with the Corinthians in his first letter and in his second letter. And just to remind us, in chapter 4, verse 7, it really speaks about we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And, you know, it's okay to go out in the community and say, you know, my pastor says he's just a crackpot. I am. I'm just a pot that is cracked, made of clay, feeble and weak. But, oh, I desire the light of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit to shine in me and through me. And the Lord wants that for all of us to experience that. We are in chapter 10 this morning, so we encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or your tablet, wherever you find the Word of God, and open to with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If I was to read this, I would title the chapter, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. And you know, when you think about fighting, oh, some of us really enjoy fighting. Some of us really don't want to fight. There are those that like to fight and those that don't want to fight. Maybe your experience is similar to the movie Wizard of Oz. And you know, there was a lion in the Wizard of Oz. And so we're going to ask Scott to show this video and see how this maybe lines up with fighting the good fight of faith.
Here, here. Go away and let us alone.
Oh, scared, huh? Afraid, huh? How long can you stay fresh in that can? Come on, get up and fight, you shivering junkyard. Put your hands up, you lopsided bag of hay.
Now, that's getting personal, Lion.
Yes, get up and teach him a lesson.
Well, what's wrong with you teaching him?
Well, I hardly know him.
Well, I'll get you anyway, Pee-wee.
Shame on you!
What did you do that for? I didn't buy them.
No, but you tried to. It's bad enough picking on a straw man, but when you go around picking on poor little dogs...
Well, you didn't have to go and hit me, did you? Is my nose bleeding?
Well, of course not. My goodness, what a fuss you're making. Well, naturally, when you go around picking on things weaker than you are... Why, you're nothing but a great big coward.
You're right. I am a coward. I haven't any courage at all. I even scare myself. Look at the cycles under my eyes. I haven't slept in weeks.
Why don't you try counting sheep?
That doesn't do any good. I'm afraid of them.
Oh, that's too bad. Don't you think the wizard could help him, too?
I don't see why not. Why don't you come along with us? We're on our way to see the wizard now, to get him a heart.
And him a brain.
I'm sure he could give you some courage.
Well, wouldn't you feel degraded to be seen in the company of a cowardly lion? I would.
Oh, of course not.
Gee, that's awfully nice of you. My life has been simply unbearable.
Oh, well, it's all right now. The wizard will fix everything.
The wizard will fix everything. There are many people today who are going around our society, in our world, looking for that magical fix, especially when we're dealing with conflict and we're dealing with situations that just don't quite agree with us. Paul, in this letter, is really It's a little bit different, as we've talked about. He is defending his apostleship. He's getting a little bit more real with these believers in Corinth. And some false prophets have come in, and they are just doing battle. And, you know, they have said to Paul, you know, we don't know if you're really a true apostle or not. We want to see your credentials. And Paul says, well, my credentials is you, what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. And so there still are some false prophets here that are infiltrating and influencing the church. And Paul begins to talk to them a little bit about this conflict of how do we fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't really mention that. He mentions that in another letter to a different church, and we'll touch on that. But Molly Howard said this, fighting the good fight of faith is about making a choice to pursue God's will and a life of faith on a daily basis. It is about deciding to fight the temptations and factors that pull away from God and instead lean in to Him. So let's look at this scripture this morning in chapter 10, and we'll read the whole chapter. Here we go. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters what we are in our letters. When we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They're not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far with you as with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. A lot of territory is covered here by Paul as he talks to the Corinthians. We find out that his tone now in chapter 10 through 13 kind of changes a little bit. In fact, John MacArthur says there's an abrupt change in tone from chapters 1 through 9 compared to chapters 10 through 13. And there's different views of this, but he says the best interpretation views 2 Corinthians as a unified letter with chapters 1 through 9 addressed to the repentant majority and chapters 10 through 13 to the minority still influenced by the false teachers. The support for this is there is, first of all, no historical evidence from Greek manuscripts from the early writings of the church fathers, and that chapters 10 through 13 ever circulated as a separate letter, as some scholars believe that it may have. And then the difference in tone between chapters 10 through 13 and 1 through 9 that may have been exaggerated a little bit. But it all comes together, forms a logical conclusion, and Paul prepares the Corinthians for his promised visit. Another theologian says this: in these four chapters, Paul deals with the problem of false apostles who had come to Corinth who were opposing Paul's authority. And Titus had brought good news about the previous problems at Corinth, but a new problem demanded Paul's attention. Paul was confident of the Corinthian church, but not all the Corinthians were equally confident of Paul. And so between chapter 9 and chapter 10, the tone changes abruptly from something positive to exasperation as Paul defends the genuineness of his calling as an apostle. And then he deals lovingly with them, but very strongly. As we look into this chapter a little bit deeper, we see that he starts out and saying, with humility and mercy, or as the ESV says, meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. It's almost like he has this fear of sarcasm. And sometimes when we deal with conflict in our life, we sometimes become sarcastic in our responses. Paul, here he comes and he says, I beg you that if, in verse 2, that when I am present, I may not have to show you boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Those false teachers were accusing Paul of not being maybe called of God, not having the credentials that they needed to have, not having the Lord's authority, not really being a true apostle. And Paul, in this letter, he has referred to them as super apostles. And they promote themselves, they puff themselves up. They're filled with pride, and Paul is filled with humility. And they're trying everything they can, to disqualify him in the eyes of the Corinthian believers. There was great progress in the letter. There was repentance that took place. There was forgiveness that took place. And yet these false teachers are still hanging on. And so then Paul then reveals this thought in verse 3. For though we walk, as the ESV says, walk in the flesh, or we are in the world, or we are not waging war according to the flesh, or we're not waging war according to the way the world wages war. Paul is dealing with false teachers, urging them to repent. Otherwise, he will deal with them accordingly, as he refers to in verse 6. In these verses, he reminds the believers that there's a spiritual battle taking place, and that as believers, we do not fight the way the world does. We do not fight the way the world does. We have different weapons. We have a faithful commander who leads us to victory. And as I read these words of Paul and see his example, I notice that fighting the good fight of faith means that as a Christ follower, first of all, I will live by a different standard. I will live by a different standard. I don't live this life as a follower of Jesus the way everybody else lives their life, especially those who don't know Jesus, who do not walk with Christ, who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, who have no idea of the value of God's word, and they haven't applied it into their life. They're walking, as Paul says, in the flesh, or in a society's culture that is anti-Christ. But I, as a follower of Jesus, I live differently. I should live differently. Remember years ago, George Barna, who does a lot of Christian research, he said the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is 2 hours on Sunday morning. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Pretty sobering, isn't it? Someone took a magnifying glass to your life and says, how do you live differently that I would see that you are like Jesus and not like the culture around you? Yes, the culture influences us. Yes, we live in this culture, but we are not to be so absorbed and love the culture so much that we deny the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We deny the work of Christ in our life. We deny the Word of God building up Christ-like godly values in us. But yet we push all of that righteous working of the Spirit aside in order to fulfill our selfish desires in the culture. May it never be. I am to live by a different standard. In verses 2 and 3, I see here that Paul says, listen, as a believer in Christ, I fight differently. I'm going to fight differently than the way you expect. You might expect me to be a roaring lion and to come out and say, put them up, put them up, put them up. That's just for you, Scott. Put them up, put them up. But Christ wants us to fight differently. Well, how am I supposed to fight then, Pastor? Am I supposed to just roll over and play dead? No. Charles Stanley said this, it is extremely important for us to understand that though we do not yet have our glorified bodies and still live in tents of flesh, we are involved in a real spiritual battle. And the enemy's goal is our destruction. The devil does everything he can to undermine our faith and impede our progress in God's will by putting temptations in our paths that appeal to our fleshly desires. Yet because the Spirit of the living God dwells within us, we can serve him wholeheartedly in faith and win this war through obedience to him. Eugene Peterson in The Message says this about verses 3 through 6. This is how he writes it. He says, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. Don't you find that true? The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. So I am going to live differently. I'm going to fight differently. But I see in verse 4 that I use different weapons. Notice the weapons. We notice the weapons. He says, I use different weapons. These weapons that I have will demolish strongholds. We know about the weapons, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 6, what do we have there? The weapons of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's the picture of the Roman soldier. We're to be strong in the Lord, but we are to have these weapons on us, verse 11 of Ephesians 6, so that we will stand against the schemes of the devil. And we do not, verse 12 says, wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Sometimes the reasons you are not experiencing victory in your life or joy in the Lord is maybe the armor has not been put on. Maybe it has been neglected. Maybe you are not standing firm in the Lord himself. Maybe you're trying to fight the good fight of faith, the spiritual battle, with fleshly weapons instead of spiritual weapons. God has given his children the whole armor of God that is greater, hallelujah, that is greater than any earthly weapon. You may say, well, how would you feel, Pastor, if someone held up a gun to you? I'd be filled with fear. But what did the Lord say? We don't need to fear if the Lord takes us home and we lose this body. We need to fear if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and lose our soul. What profit has it if we gain the whole world? What profit has it if we gain all of the culture, all of society, and yet lose our soul for all eternity? Fighting the good fight of faith means I put on the whole armor of God. And here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, there's that whole weapon list there. We're to stand with the belt of truth fastened around us. It's not truth according to my perspective. It's truth according to God's standard. We're to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're to have the shield of faith. We're to have the helmet of salvation. We're to have our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of hatred. No. Our feet are to be fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We use different weapons. And because we use different weapons, the outcome is greater. I argue differently. Paul told Titus in chapter 2, he said this, "And everything set them as an example by doing what is good in your teaching." The words you use in your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech," in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, in speech. Set yourself as an example for the believers in speech. That means what my thumbs do on that phone. What I post. What I say. What I think. We're to be an example. Not so that we can be filled with pride and puffed up and say, "Oh, look at me, man, I'm a super apostle." No. But that we are humble. And that is not a weakness. That we show mercy. That is not a weakness. And that we live according to the grace that's been extended to us by Almighty God. I think differently. As a believer, I live differently. I think differently. Charles Stanley says, Paul speaks a great deal about training the mind to think in a way that honors God, because the mind is the primary battlefield for spiritual warfare. Remember, what you focus your mind on has lasting ramifications. This is because a thought reaps an action. An action reaps a habit. A habit reaps your character. And your character reaps your destiny. Therefore, we must reject anything that does not honor Christ in our thinking. Philippians 4:8, you've heard me say it over and over again, but we need to memorize that verse. We need to say that verse. We need to apply it to our lives. Whatsoever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. And you know what accompanies that when I start doing that? God, the Holy Spirit, starts changing my thinking, changing my mind, and develops in me peace, His peace, His love, His joy. I, as a follower of Christ, I am to live differently. And I need to think differently. So often we like Mosaic. We like Moses' commandment. We do. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We like that. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You say something bad to me, I'm going to say something worse to you. And as God's people, we're not to live that way. We live on a higher standard. For God has lifted us up out of that miry clay and set us in the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. Well, I see here, secondly, that fighting the good fight of faith means that as a Christ follower, I live to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, Paul is again here stating, he says, our weapons in verse 4 are of our warfare, not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So therefore, in verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. He is saying here that we live to defend the gospel. We don't get into an argument for argument's sake. He's told others to avoid foolish arguments. He says here, though, we defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We demolish arguments because we've got the whole weapon of God. We've got the mind of Christ, and therefore we are able to demolish arguments that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And he says, we'll be ready. Kenneth Taylor says this in the Living Bible. He says, it is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. I will use these weapons against every rebel who remains after I have first used them on you, yourselves, and you surrender to Christ. I like how he writes that. In other words, Paul is saying here, I'm going to use the weapons that God has given me. And what is one of the weapons that he's given me? Not only prayer, but he's given me the word of God to proclaim it fearlessly and boldly, because it is the truth, not just my perception of truth. It is God's truth, and I proclaim it. And then God, by his Spirit, works in those rebels to capture them and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Wow. And so, Paul says, I live to defend the gospel. Some of us are so fearful of what others may think, of what others may say, of what we hear on the news, of views that don't agree with us, because we don't want to be shunned by society. We don't want to be called an outcast. We don't want to have that tension, that conflict take place. But when they come along and oppose Jesus Christ is God's Son and Savior, and defame him in your presence, do you walk away? Or do you defend? Oh, that we may be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter knew what it was like, didn't he? The night when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance, and he comes along and he sees the Lord, and the rooster crowed. The lady says, oh, you're one of them. You're a follower. I'm not a follower, A little bit later, servant girl says, "Oh, you're one of them." "Well, I'm not one of them." And by the third time, Peter was so ashamed, he ran. But the good news is Jesus restored him. The good news is Jesus, which I like, and you've heard me say it before, cooked him breakfast on the shore, John chapter 21. The good news is Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" The Lord knows our heart. He knows when we're filled with fear. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're in the thick of the battle. And that's when we need to rely on Him, lean into Him, depend upon Him, because we've surrendered all to Him. And we need to allow His Holy Spirit to shine through us in that moment. Oh, that God would give us the courage like Stephen, who was being stoned by his fellow brethren, the Jews, and he was declaring the gospel before them, and he said to them, "Father, don't hold this sin against them," as he passed away. Verse 7 and 8, we see that Paul says here in chapter 10, he says, "We're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of building others up. These false teachers are tearing us down, but I'm not ashamed of building you up." Wow. When you face conflict, who's doing the tearing down? Who's doing the building up? Then thirdly, I see here that fighting the good fight of faith means that I, as a Christ follower, live with the desire to greatly expand the gospel. Verses 12 through 18, he does this. He says, "I'm not comparing ourselves with others who are commending themselves." He says, "Don't compare me with those super apostles. They're puffing themselves up. They're doing all this. Listen, I've come to you in humility. I come to you not trying to be a burden to you. I didn't ask you for anything. Other churches have provided for my needs, and I've just come to you to serve you, to give you the gospel, to love on you. And I'm not commending us." He says, "I am boasting," verses 13 through 15, "I'm boasting, but I'm not boasting beyond the proper limits. I'm boasting about you. I'm boasting about the sphere of service God has assigned to us. Look what God has done to place us in this ministry. Look what God is doing in your life. Look what God has done by answering prayer. That's how I'm boasting." "For our desire is to preach," he says in verse 16. He says, "so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you." You've heard that hymn, "To the regions beyond, I must go, I must go." "That we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, need to have that desire to share the good news of Jesus with others that I'm around, but also that the gospel will go forward and go throughout the whole world. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached to all people, and then the end shall come. And that is our passion. That is our motivation. And today is Great Commission Sunday that we're honoring, and it is to help fund our international workers overseas as they're sharing the gospel so that we can go and give the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. And the majority of the international workers in the CNMA are doing that. And our part is to pray for them. Our part is to give, if God puts it on your heart, that we have that desire to greatly expand the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may boast about Jesus and boast about others who serve him and not commend ourselves. So how do you fight the good fight of faith? Oh, very differently. We fight because we live differently, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have weapons that are divine, that are from God Himself, that are available for us to use. We live to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, not ignore, but defend the gospel. And we live with a desire to greatly expand the gospel. So the question is, what is the Lord Jesus saying to your heart? How does He want you to fight the good fight of faith? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we are challenged by Your word this morning. We desire to be men and women who are known to be Christ followers who live differently because You have changed us from the inside out. We recognize that some of us may not have ever made that commitment to know You as Lord and Savior. We may not have put our faith and trust in You so that Your Spirit can come and live inside of us and do that changing work so that we will live differently. And we've been trying to do it on our own. We haven't surrendered. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you to just open up your heart. As we sung about, Lord, that You will take my heart and Lord, I surrender to You. All you have to do in that moment is ask Christ to come into your life, to repent of your sin, and said, yes, Lord, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to live differently. I don't want to live in the way that I've lived before. I want to live like Christ wants me to live. I want to fight the good fight of faith differently. Some of you have been followers of Jesus, and right now you might be struggling in your walk with the Lord. You're not experiencing joy. You're not experiencing victory. You're experiencing agony and anxiousness and anxiety and anger. The Lord wants to take all that away. He wants you to surrender self and allow Him to come upon you. The throne of your heart, to go all in with Him, to be all His, to hold nothing back. Would you fully surrender to Him today? Let him have your cares. Let Him have your burdens. Let Him have your pains. Let Him have the chains. For some of us, we're in the midst of the battle and we're fighting, but we find that we're weary. And we need someone to come alongside of us and to hold us up in the midst. I encourage you to reach out to a brother and sister in Christ and just say, pray for me. That I may experience the fullness of Jesus.